around this time last year, I preached on the parable. I preached on the parable of the 10 talents, the 10 units of money that a rich fellow gave to his most trusted employees to do some business with. And one talent is a lump sum of money. Is a lump sum of money equal to 15 years worth of wages without any reduction. So in today's terms, it would be around $400,000 if you take the minimum wage. So the one got once 400,000, one got two times that, and the other one got five times that. And so when I preached on this, it was right in the... More than you. So it was in the middle of the growing season. I think it was 2 weeks later than this time last year. And the focus was on the opportunity to grow. And we spent some time looking at this and the opportunity that was presented to these fellows by their master in the parable that Jesus told. So we looked at that specifically. And reflected on the seasons of life, that life has got seasons, and that sometimes there needs to be a growing season to grow and to use the potential that God has presented to us. But there was something in that story that we didn't speak about at the time. And I actually said at that time that we should speak about this at a later stage. For the tone of the message a year ago on this parable didn't really lend itself to speaking about this part of it. So the tone was a bit different, looking at growing. I think it was one important thing in there that we actually do need to spend some time on. So we're going to revisit the parable of the talents, and we will take our scripture reading from Matthew 25, verses 14 to 29, from the English Standard Version. For he will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I look back since the previous time we read this passage together, which is quite funny to me now with the teeth probably at the last part of the passage, actually for being scared and afraid. In quite a few other passages of scripture that we read and sermons that was delivered from this pulpit, there is a common denominator that pops up rather frequently. In a series called Beginnings, we looked at the prototype temptation in the first part of the series, and then I think it was called hide and seek. It's on there at Adam and Eve hiding from God because they were afraid of God, so they tried to hide from God. Then we got somewhere in there through the prototype disciple, and we looked at why they abandoned the boat and wasn't taken on the water. But in that story, we read that they saw Jesus and thought he was a ghost, and they were afraid. In the series about calling, we actually spent a whole sermon just on the second stage of the calling process, which is about fear. And then in the passage we read this morning, we find it once again. There's fear. So the previous time we talked about the talents, the three servants, and the chance of a lifetime. And we almost missed it in the previous time around because the tone was a bit different. The main idea that we tried to focus on was a bit different. We were looking at the chance of a lifetime, not the growth opportunity. So at that time, we spent the time exploring the master and his generosity towards his servant. But we stopped short of exploring the reason why the one servant didn't grab at this opportunity of a lifetime. But maybe you did pick up on it at that time and this morning when we read it. Now, have you ever wondered why someone who gets presented with one talent, with 1 year's worth, or 50 years' worth of standard wages, why that guy didn't use the $400,000 startup capital to do anything with it? Have you ever wondered why they didn't start a business? I mean, if somebody would give you $400,000 to do something with it, I think most of us would probably do something with it or about it, maybe get something from it. But the reason why this guy didn't do anything is, so I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Yeah, what is it? Because I was afraid. That is the only reason this guy didn't use this opportunity presented to him. Is I was afraid. Now, fear to be poor, to be left without possessions, and to be left without an inheritance, moved Jacob to lie and deceive his father Isaac. Fear made that the Israelites wanted to turn back when they were in the desert, on their way to the promised land. Fear made them wanting to turn back to Egypt, to go back to being slaves. Fear for suffering and persecution made the disciples run away from Jesus. Fear made Peter deny Jesus 3 times. Fear made Pontius Pilate allowed Jesus to be crucified instead of the murderer Barabbas. He didn't want to have Jesus be crucified, so he presented the crowd with an option. Which one should he release, Barabbas or Jesus? And the crowd was quite adamant. They want Jesus crucified, so he should release this bad criminal called Barabbas. And Pilate was afraid of the crowd. You can go read it. Because of fear, he said, yes, okay, let's do it that way. Even though I cannot find any fault with Jesus, just let it be. Because he was afraid. Fear made the disciples abandon their Messiah in his darkest hour. And I can go on forever with scriptural references of what happened when people became afraid. And if you would spend some time thinking on it, chances are that you might find fear at the origin of most of the sin that you commit. Why do we lie? Because we are afraid of the consequences of the truth. The fear of those consequences prompt us to lie, prompt us to sin. Why do we gossip along with other people? Because we are afraid to be excluded should we verbally distance ourselves from people gossiping. Gosh, we are even afraid we might become the subject of gossip should we do that. Why are we greedy? Why do we want more and more stuff? Because we are afraid of not having any security without our earthly possessions. Whatever we possess give us some security, and we are scared to go without that sense of security. We insincerely flatter people when we are with them because we are afraid that they would not like us otherwise. And I can go on and on with examples like these. And we will find fear at the origin of so many sins that we commit. So should we dare to look at the sin in our own lives, we might just find the origin to be fear. Actually, we are even afraid that should we obey God in everything He says, and I mean everything, that things will not work out the way we want them to. And yes, they won't. And then we will have to deal with even more difficult situations if we start doing what God asks of us in everything. And then in these increasingly difficult situations, we will also have to obey God fully in those situations. So we are afraid to obey God fully. No strings attached. We are afraid to commit to go down that road. We're even afraid to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. Because what will our friends think of us should we love our enemies, especially if it's a common enemy? What will they think of us if we should start loving that enemy and they still consider them to be an enemy? It's actually very easy to love your neighbor and even your enemy if nobody would ever know that you started loving them. We are afraid to do what God says about money and possessions. Because if we should really give a tenth of what we have to Him, how would we be able to survive? We are afraid to tell people about Jesus. Firstly, we are afraid because they might laugh at us, which is quite probable. Secondly, we are afraid because they might catch us that we don't do all these things that we are telling them they should do now. Or telling them all these things that Jesus wants us to do. Because if they know, they will be able to tell if we are doing them. Sometimes we are just afraid that they will become better Christians than we are. We are afraid to approach sex the way God says we should approach that. He created this very special bond, holy bond, for sex, for which sex was created, actually. And He says, that's the place for it. It's sacred. But should we do it that way, what will my significant other think of me? We are afraid to be honest. Because if we are going to be honest, we open up ourselves to get hurt. We are even afraid to treat all people with dignity. We might be afraid that should they be better off, they might turn around and stab us in the back. And I can go on and on with examples of what we are afraid of and why. And you can use your own examples, putting stuff in there that God asks us to do. And we choose to not do a lot of those things because we are afraid. Now, we got to know God as a loving and gentle and patient Father, full of mercy. And we know Him as the God who comforts us, who embraces us. And it is the same God who also said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41. And similar "do not fear" are recorded 64 times in the Bible. Yes, one for every day, as people would like to point out. But it's also the same God that do not accept fear as an excuse for the things we do or don't do. It's the same God who hates sin, whether or not a particular sin was born out of fear. So I wonder if God isn't so serious about fear, especially because it has such vast consequences for our lives. Firstly, looking back at the previous sermon on this passage, it will prevent you from growing. It will keep you from reaching your potential to become who and what God created you to be. This was the content of the sermon on the parable. To use your God-given opportunity, fear will prevent you from reaching your potential. Fear will prevent you from growing. But secondly, it lies at the origin of so many different sins. So yes, fear really does carry with it the potential to really ruin your life. And God is very sympathetic about our losses and our shortcomings, about our pain, whether it's physical or emotional. And God is sympathetic about our regret when we approach Him to apologize. Now, you might question if I'm trying to tell you today that God is not sympathetic about our fears. Not at all. God understands our fears, and He is sympathetic towards our fears. It's just that He doesn't accept it as an excuse. And we all probably heard a sermon at one time about the 365 times in the Bible that the Bible says, "Do not fear." Many of us probably have heard a sermon like that quite a few times. So I think God made it abundantly clear that it is unnecessary to be afraid. He made it perfectly clear that He will be with us always. He made it perfectly clear that He will carry us, that He will help us, that He will make sure we can handle everything that is thrown at us. So yes, God is very sympathetic about our fear. And He does have a lot of patience with it and with us when we are afraid. But something that is equally clear in this parable is that fear would never be accepted as an excuse for not doing what God has for us. And it's not that if you stop being afraid, your circumstances will change just like that. But honestly, should it necessarily change? If you stop being afraid, should everything change just like that? The University of Berkeley did a study on the single-cell organism, amoeba. University of Berkeley did a study with amoeba. I don't know if the plural is correct, but anyway, a bunch of amoeba. And they put the amoeba in a totally stress-free environment with the ideal temperature, the optimal moisture content, optimal food availability, ideal ambient lighting. So the amoeba has the perfect environment where no adaptation was necessary. So everything that could give this poor little amoeba an ulcer or high blood pressure or heartburn was taken out of the equation. Idyllic world for the amoeba. Guess what happened to it? It died very suddenly. In the perfect environment, it just died. This is the opposite with the amoeba had to constantly adapt. And it seems like all living organisms need challenges to stay alive, even single-celled amoebas. We need change, we need adaptation, we need challenges in the same way we need food and oxygen. Viktor Frankl came to this conclusion in the Second World War. And he found out that if you have nothing to live for, you literally, physically, die. Go and read the book, if you haven't yet, Man's Search for Meaning. He wrote it in the Second World War. He did the study during the war while he was imprisoned in the camp. Man's Search for Meaning. If you don't have anything to live for, you die. So there have to be challenges. There have to be tougher times. And it's all signs of growth. Signs that we are alive. So yes, your circumstances would still be challenging, and they should still be challenging. And God promises that He will be with you in every of those challenging situations. And He promises that there would not be one challenge coming your way with which you wouldn't be able to cope. And then He urges us on and says, and don't fear. He's very sympathetic when we stare these challenges down with fear in our eyes and hearts. And He's cheering us on, saying, don't fear. Don't fear, I'm with you. Don't fear. But it is clear that He will never accept your fear as an excuse for not doing what He asks. Fear is an unacceptable excuse to not do what God asks of us. Jesus made perfectly clear in the story that He told those people. It's not unsympathetic, but our fear.